a warm welcome to Mrs. Grace Dickow, principal and founder of Aleo Academy.
Well, good evening and welcome to our family orientation. This is such an exciting time of year. I always get so choked up when I start seeing all you students coming back, and you are each so special and so unique. You have a special calling from God. He created you. You are not here by your own choice, but God picked you and He made you. And so tonight I want to just share with you a few things, because some of you are new to our family, our academy. Some of you have been coming for a while. But there are some things that are foundational about our school that really set us apart. And I want to share with you tonight what are the distinctives of Vallejo Academy. I think sometimes the best way, though, to know what a school is like is how about hear from the students that have graduated. So I have a few quotes here from some of our former alumni. Vallejo Academy means grace to me. It means you are given a second, third, and fourth chances by teachers who never give up on you and want you to be the best version of yourself. Love and grace should never be taken for granted, so I would always highly advise you not to take Vallejo for granted and cherish the time you have here, because I know I will truly miss this place. Another student said, when you're in college and your professor assigns you a paper, you'll look at that assignment and you'll laugh, because it's nothing compared to what Vallejo has prepared you for, right? Not only is this rigorous curriculum preparing us for college, but I see now how it builds a spirit of hard work. So we teach them how to face pressure. Another student said, we are encouraged to work in excellence rather than in passivity, to cherish the beautiful things around us rather than live the unexamined life, and to love others unconditionally as the Lord does for us. Another student, Vallejo has given us the tools to shine. We need to get out there and brighten the world. Because of the value given to us, we have the strength to keep going, strength to say what we feel, strength to stand up and say what we believe in. That's Jenna Winters, by the way. This young man just graduated last year. He said, my time at Vallejo has taught me what true argument is for, sharpening our minds, clarifying our thoughts, and applying the Word of God to every topic under the sun. That's Caleb Jackson. So these are just some of our students, some of our parents. This one parent said, when my daughter went to a public school, she got lost in the crowd. At Vallejo, she's changed, and she knows that she's loved and valued and even missed when she isn't at class. She's really looking forward to returning this year. So I want to, that's just a few little testimonies to encourage you. We really do care about our students here. And I want you to know our vision statement. Now, hopefully you've checked out our website. We have a brand new website. So please go there. It'll be so wonderful for you. You'll be able to navigate through there very easily. But one of the things we just redefined is our mission statement and our vision statement, rather. And so Vallejo Academy, I want you all to hear this, and I want you to know that Vallejo means power. It means worth, value, strength, okay? So it comes from the Latin word, it is a Latin word, Vallejo, and we have our English word valor or value, valiant, come from the root of Vallejo. Vallejo Academy exists to empower students to discover their true worth and purpose, to awaken a love for learning from a biblical worldview, and to develop the character to become the best versions of themselves. Our simple mission statement is, simply put, excellence in academics, excellence in character. And I want to spend a little time talking about character, power, and destiny. These are our three pillars that guide our education and our program here. Character is the ability to make wise choices in life, becoming accountable for one's learning. And productivity is the fruit of the Christian character. We believe in teaching our students to be producers, not consumers, to not be passive in their faith, but to know the hope that they're standing in and standing for. The Bible instructs us to know well the hope of your calling. And so, but I want to mention, before I get into that, I want to just talk to you about a worldview, because we hear that word. What does it mean, worldview? Because this is one of the things that I believe sets Vallejo apart. It's everything is taught from a biblical perspective or a biblical worldview. It's not just that we're putting scriptures on the walls and putting scriptures on our notebooks so that it feels Christian. It's the reasoning and thinking behind something. And so, but the worldview is the view from which you see the world. It's the lens you look through. So if you have a biblical worldview, you're looking at the world. You're looking at man. You're looking at the past, the future, all through God's eyes. And this is very, very important to understand, not just to have a biblical worldview, but to be able to discern worldviews. Our students are taught how to, well, first of all, to know what they believe and why they believe it, and to be able to articulate what they believe and why they believe it, and to know what they don't, why they don't believe something else. So we teach them to have critical thinking, reflective learning, where they're thinking through things and they're seeing things, everything, through this one viewpoint of God's viewpoint. Because if you don't on purpose, listen, our children, these are our children. Parents, you are the primary educator of your child. And if we don't understand and discern worldviews, then our children are just gonna end up assuming and just buying into what everybody else is believing and thinking. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. Not just tell kids, oh, you know, you don't need to know why that, or this is just the truth. There's questions that all of us ask. There are primary questions that all need to be addressed in life. One is the question of origin. Where did I come from? Where did all things come from, right? We don't maybe talk about this at the dinner table, but it's a question on the inside. The question of truth. How do I know what's true? And see, the problem is most of us, we grew up, this is why I'm so drawn to this principal approach and this why I love this school. Because when I grew up, I was taught mostly a lot by my friends and what they believed. And as parents, just the fact that us thinking, you know, we're going to send our kids off to school to learn, we got to be careful. That's kind of a secular worldview, like send them off for the government to train them. Now, you're sending them here to a private school, but at the same time, we have to educate our parents and educate ourselves to know we are the primary educator. So we are not just like putting it off on someone else to do it. We're partnering with you. You are the one who will stand before God and give an account for your child's education. But the world doesn't teach us that. And the world doesn't talk about that. They teach you just to send them to the government schools. They're going to take care. They're going to give, you know. And there's a lot that they offer that's beautiful and wonderful. But one thing they miss is that biblical perspective. Because we've taken a sense of God out of our education system in this country anyway. And I don't even, if I tell parents, whether you send them to the public school or a private school, you still need to know what's in your child's heart and mind, and you have to help them govern themselves, help them discern what's right and wrong. They're asking questions, you know, of questions of value. What should I value? Many students, young people, old people, are throwing away their lives because they don't value life. They don't know that they were made by a designer, that it wasn't just... See, a secular worldview is that life is just by chance, or all things are relative. There are no absolutes. But our students are taught with definite absolutes that God is good, that God created man in his image, that he loves, that his nature, because we ask, what is the nature of God? His nature is kind and loving and generous. That's his nature. So, I hope that's not too heavy for an ice cream social. It's kind of intense. Mrs. Dickow needs to settle down. I get so fired up about this because I feel like I didn't live a life my first 20 years by design. I just let life happen to me because I didn't know. But if we design thoughtful answers to all these questions through biblical reasoning, through biblical reflection and thinking, and all of our teachers are trained and they work really hard to make sure that we are catching all these students, that how they see everything, how they see themselves, how they see one another, how they see God, how they see you as parents. We have to design and help guide them and to know the truth. But if we do this purposefully, then we will be leaders and we will raise up leaders from the school. But if we just let them assume whatever the world says and pass on the postmodern secularism that's coming at them, by the way, your students are being educated not just by a formal education. They're being educated all the time through social media, through TV, through the music they listen to, friends, from reading, I don't know, does anybody read the paper anymore? Reading and listening and learn. They're taking in all kinds of information. And so this is an environment, this school, where we design the culture on purpose. We're very intentional about how we do things. I want to give you an example of a secular philosophy. For instance, in education today, the term for history is usually referred to as social studies. See, we're just studying different social cultures and perhaps different peoples, different, you know, so forth. But there's nothing. It's just a bunch of scattered information of nations and people and dates and times. But history here is taught as his story. His story. See, if we don't know where we came from, we won't know where we're going. And that's one of the primary questions that students ask. Where am I going? Where, you know, why? And this is another one, the question of purpose. What is man's ultimate destiny? What is my destiny? What is my purpose? These are deep questions that I know when kids are teenagers, you know, and there's a bunch of life and you go through life and all of a sudden, you don't, maybe until you get to the college campus, start really reflecting and answering. And the problem is most college campuses aren't going to tell you, they're going to preach at you something that's very socialistic and very anti-Christ. Like, and I don't want to get political here. I just want you to know that these things matter. But we don't realize them as parents because we just want them to play soccer and we want them to play piano. We want them to do the ballerina thing. And that's all good, you know? Well, it's not good if you have a son and you want him to do the ballerina thing. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. I'm sorry. That's gender. I shouldn't even say that. Okay. See, it doesn't matter what our gender, what our social status, what our backgrounds, you know, everybody's equal. This is one of the things we teach in our school. It's an absolute. Everyone is equal in God's eyes. And that's how we treat each other. We steward our lives. We care for one another, make sure that we treat others as Christ treats us. And so, again, I'm not trying to get too heavy, but I want you to understand learning by design versus learning by default. We want our students to be intentional, know why they believe what they believe. The neglect of teaching this history, like God's story, opens up their subject and vulnerable to opposing worldviews. And so, social studies versus history. History, the way we teach it, is that students understand his story, the story of God, for the glory of God, by the hand of God. And it also helps students understand that God has a purpose for individuals and events and things that happen are all unfolding his plan. Not everything that happens is because of God, but God can use everything to tell his story and to create his plan on this earth. So we assume God is good. His word has final authority. He wants a relationship with you. He wants a fellowship with you. If we don't teach our students this, secular culture will grab them, and they will swallow a bunch of things. If we don't teach them how to discern and to evaluate. So, again, students need to be able to explain systematically what they believe and why they believe it. Because why? What we believe governs our life. As a man thinks, so is he. So the principal approach to education is it has a renewing of the mind. I think you all received today on your seat a chart of all of our principles. And these are seven governmental principles, but I want you to understand the principal approach, the philosophy behind it, is that it's a way of thinking. It delivers a renewing of the mind benefit that causes all of life and learning to be seen through this biblical lens, this biblical worldview of love, of destiny. The renewing process does take time and it takes thought. The principal approach also, Rosalie says it this way, the principal approach is a historical Christian method of biblical reasoning which makes the truths of God's word the basis for every subject. Okay, do you get that? I've been saying that over and over, probably too much, but you can't say it enough. We have to get this. Pastor always says the goal of education is not knowledge. The goal of education is action. We want our students to have conviction. We don't want them to just be persuaded about something. We want them to know it and to believe it themselves, because that's when they're going to be able to govern their own life. So let's talk about, Noah Webster said this, and for instance, the Bibles that we use in our school, the 1828 Noah Webster Dictionary, why the 1828? And we have other dictionaries that are a little easier for younger grades. But why do we love the 1828? Because it was written in a time when there was a godly worldview and most people in society and culture believed in God. It's hard to think about that now. But people did have a sense of some providential hand and some sovereign being, that there was a supreme father. And there was that sense of, yes, we have a designer. This is not just a random chance happening. Yes, there were always secular antichrist philosophers and so forth, but especially at the beginning of this nation, there were more, it was more of a this thinking that there's a plan. And this kind of teaching, it enlightens, it elevates the individual, it elevates the mind, it helps each person understand they are individually made by God. They have a purpose. They have a calling. And so it elevates the sense of responsibility that what am I going to do with the stewardship now that God's giving me? So if you want to look with me just real quickly at these principles, these are governmental principles that help form a godly life, godly families. These are principles that can apply in every arena of life. But let's just look at the first one, God's principle of individuality. Everything in God's universe reveals his infinity and diversity. Each person is a unique creation of God, like I just said, designed to express the nature of Christ individually in society. So our privilege and responsibility as parents and teachers is to cultivate the full potential of Christ in every child. Jesus cared for the individual. Have you ever noticed that? He wasn't trying to get a big crowd. He walked right through the crowds. He wasn't trying to become popular. But when he dealt with each person, he understood what their hurt was, what they needed. He was very specific. And I'm very proud of our team because this is how our teachers teach. They teach, it's not where everyone has their own individual path, but that teacher is constantly assessing and watching and making sure how they speak, how they're reading, everything. They're monitoring everything, but mostly they're caring for that child. These teachers care so much for beyond. I mean, I'm just in awe that I get to be a part of this team. I'm so super blessed because of the love and the depth. Noah Webster said this, in my view, the Christian religion is most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed. No truth is more evident in my mind than that of the Christian religion, that it must be at the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of a free people. This is important for us to preserve liberty, to have, imagine if what it would be like if every person was governed inside by goodness, which God is good. You wouldn't have to lock your door. You wouldn't lose your keys because you wouldn't need a key to lock everything. You know, you imagine that. Just take a moment. But we have, because man has fallen, there are people that will do bad things. It doesn't matter. People of all kinds will do bad things. We have to teach our children, though, to be self-governed. That's the next principle, self-government. I'm not going to read all of these, but I just want you to see a few. In order to have true liberty, man must be governed internally by the Spirit of God rather than by external forces. Government starts in the heart. It's first individual. Then it extends to the home. then it extends to the church and the community and then to the nation. But when most people think of government, they think of Washington, D.C., or they think of Springfield, or they think of the mayor. Government starts in our heart. And if we could teach children at a young level, at a young age, to take ownership of their learning, take ownership of their actions, take ownership of their heart, that will do more for all the learning combined. I believe in knowledge. I believe in excellence in academics, part of our motto. But what do you do when you don't have the character to sustain it? You have amazing gifts and knowledge, right, and intelligence. But then if you don't have the character, how many people have we seen, great people who have accomplished great things, but then they have a moral failure and they've just fallen, and now they go through all that public humiliation and so forth. Because if you don't have the character, gifts can get you high up there, but character holds you there. And that leads to my next principle, the heritage of Christian character. This is the image of God engraved upon the individual within. It brings dominion and change to our external environments. The model of Christian character is the spirit-filled character, which demonstrates these qualities: faith, steadfastness, brotherly love, diligence and industry, Christian care, liberty of conscience. So we tell students, the more you govern yourself inside, the less external government you need in life. We would have no need for prisons or, you know, if people could govern themselves. And so my goal, pastor's goal, when we founded this school, was not to create a school for kids to be sheltered from the evil world, to hide away and be isolated. No, it was to fortify them with strength and to insulate them with Christian character, to teach them how to be accountable, how to make choices that are going to be good and fruitful. And so on that note, I just want to share something with you that Pastor had written about character. Leadership begins where character begins. Character is the aroma you leave when you walk away. It's what people come to expect from you. We are building students who become forever young men and women of character. They have discernment, not only from right and wrong, but from what is right and almost right. That's the discernment we're teaching. Psalm 139 says in verse 12, "Even the darkness hides nothing from you, Lord, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you did form my inward parts. You did knit me together in my mother's womb. I will confess and praise you, for you are fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being formed in secret and intricately, curiously wrought, as if embroidered with various colors in the depths of the earth, a region of darkness and mystery. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book all the days of my life were written before ever they took shape, when as yet there was none of them. How precious and weighty also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, could I count to the end, I would still be with you." Right in that passage of those verses from Psalm 139 answers so many of those questions on the inside. Who am I? Where did I come from? What is my purpose? Every day has been written. Pastor said this: we are made in secret moments, but we are revealed in public moments. We must be concerned about what develops in our children in the secret moments. The public moments will take care of themselves. Character building is a silent work that's hidden underneath. Do you know that when Solomon was building the temple, that it's been discovered that quarries where stones were made ready were underneath the city. All the preparations were made in silence and secrecy because it's beautiful, but they did everything hidden. They didn't want it to be known by other nations what they were doing. So it was all beneath the ground. And so you read about this in 1 Kings 6, the building of the temple. There was neither hammer nor axe heard in the house while the temple was being built. So it's in silence and secrecy that a lot of things are shaped inside of our children's lives. We have to pay attention to those things. And so great blocks were hewn and shaped and polished for their proper place. And then when they were ready, they were hoisted up from below the ground to the temple platform, lifted to their exact position. So all the preparations for character go forth in silence and secrecy, but the results are manifest in the structure, which mysteriously grows and mysteriously appears before people's eyes. Success is formed in the secret places. When a student gets a hold of this, nothing will be impossible to him. They will not despise when nothing's happening outside in this life, because they'll know that God is forming them deep within. What hidden character you have will become revealed. It can't be kept secret after a while. It can only become real on the outside because it has true substance of God's building and shaping inside of them. We are building here at Vallejo Academy. We are building for the long term. So many people's lives, like I said, are risen quickly in success, but then their bad character becomes revealed. We will only go as far as our character will take us. It's in the lowest parts of the earth that we are made, in the trials, the pressures of life, of school, of a rigorous education that Vallejo provides. And so remember when the woman who was sick for so many years, she couldn't get healed after 12 years, and she reached out and touched Jesus' garment? And what did he say? He said, "Who touched me? I felt power go from me." This is what we're building and shaping in Vallejo Academy, students of power, character, and power. When people touch their lives, they're going to feel the power of God. They're going to sense the presence of God. We believe these students are destined to be leaders and influencers in our culture, not to just blend in quietly, but to stand up and be bold and strong and unafraid. And what's wonderful about our school here is many of the teenagers are very active, involved in church and church life. It's part of a requirement that they attend church regularly and to serve. And that root gets strong in the elementary years, junior high years, and then high school. And then they just go on and are these amazing adults that we actually feel, and so like we can learn from them now. Because education is to draw out. It means to draw out. So we are not just putting in information to our students. We are drawing out their calling, drawing out their giftings. We're helping identify the nature that God has placed inside of them. And they're drawing out. We're teaching them to be self-initiating, going after their learning, being aggressive with it, drawing out what they can from every lesson, every learning. And I do want to say, so power, and then finally destiny, just understanding God's story, and I've already talked about that. Man always wants to boast about who he is and what he's done and what he's accomplished, but what should matter is who you are. Who you are, not what you do. What you do is the proof of who you are. You can't prove what you are by what you do, but what you do is the proof of your character. So education is that sculpting and discovery of the person God has already created them to be. And then finally, I want to say that on back to your sheet of the principles, if you would look on the back, the last principle, the Christian principle of unity with diversity. Internal agreement or unity, which is invisible, produces a voluntary external union. See, we don't wear uniforms here because that's going to make us all unified. No, it's in the heart that we're unified. We do uniforms because that's easy on the parents. You don't have to worry about what they should wear. You can just make it simple. And you know what's neat? Their individuality is not lost with the uniforms. You know what we see now with all the uniforms? Now we see their faces, and we hear their voices. We look at their eyes. That all becomes so vitally clear because you're not noticing them by their clothing that they wear. No, we do have casual and fun days. But I want to get to this last point, and then Junia has some things to announce. So it's unity is invisible, union is external. In the sphere of community, government, economics, and home life. This is not uniformity where everyone strives to be the same. Before two or more individuals can act effectively together, they must first be united in spirit, in their purposes, and in their convictions, while appreciating and respecting their differences and distinctions. Unity is not uniformity. Diversity is not division. Scripture says, "Let there be no division among you." We celebrate diversity in our school. Racism is an assault on the diversity of God's creation. More specifically, it's an assault on God himself, whose image is imprinted on every man, woman, and child, regardless of their race, their age, their IQ, or their financial or social status. So I want you to understand that's, for instance, that principle can be applied in so many different arenas, but that's the truth, and these are the principles that hold all the facts of learning, everything we're learning together. This biblical worldview is preparing students for real life, discovering their calling, developing the treasure that's already placed inside of them. And really, the burden of learning ends up being on the student because they begin to value themselves. They value their learning. They value what they can accomplish. They realize there's power inside of them. And that makes me happy. We've got to teach our students the unique nature of God, that their uniqueness, that they've been made individually by God with an individual purpose, that they can be different, and they will also learn to accept others' differences. So that being said, I thank you for the honor of leading this school and teaching these children. It's so amazing. Thank you so much. When you see things God's way, everything turns around and everything becomes possible.